We have a few newcomers with us today. So before we get into the message, I want to share with you GHCC Noka Oi. The family knows I love Hawaii, and GHCC Noka Oi means you are welcome to the best place. So if you found your way here to worship our Lord today, you're in the right place because it's the best place, according to Hawaiian language. So we're going to be looking at no one is beyond the reach of a loving God. That should be a worship guide that you were handed, and we filled it in all the way up to the point where we quit the last time. And on page 7, we will be picking up there momentarily. Did we all enjoy Sean last Sunday?
Yes.
Sean is a tremendous, I call him a young man, but you know, the guy's in his 40s. And pardon? Oh, I know, Jackie. When you're 80, that's half your age, right? You talking about Jackie? So, but we had a tremendous time with him. As I was sitting there and listening and taking notes and watching him, I felt like we were in the presence of our own Apostle Paul. You know, Paul, Silas, Timothy, you know, one of them. And what he and his wife have done over the last decade and a half in Southeast Asia has just been wonderful, how the Lord has used them and how many people have come to faith. His primary ministry is raising up disciples for Christ who make disciples, who go out and make disciples. I mean, that's what we started studying when we began the book of Acts. You know, the Lord made disciples who made disciples, and on and on. There, here we are, and we are to be the mathetes, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, referring back to you who's a newcomer, on the screen we have, as you see, a passage from the book of James. At the beginning of the passage, it says, your name. We read scripture together out loud. And the scripture was made, this book, this the canon was put together for individuals to read, for those who have come to faith in Christ, and primarily that they would understand the heart of our Heavenly Father and what it is He is expecting of His family to do, the way He expects us to be reaching out to other people and loving on them with the hope that they too will receive Him as their Lord and Savior and have another disciple who we would love to disciple to become a disciple of disciples. So this is what we're going to read together, to understand that the Word of God is for you. So as we read it aloud together, let's put our names in there, okay? Let's begin. Ron, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. As I found that during my DPE, newcomer, that means deep personal experience with the Word during the week. It takes place each day. It's important for me to go before the Lord to have Him fill up my spiritual tank so that I am somewhat ready to fill up other people's spiritual tanks. But when He said, for you know, this word in the Greek text means knowing through experience. For you know through experience that when your faith is tested, your endurance, your perseverance has a chance to grow. Perseverance gives us the opportunity to grow spiritually, to be a helper in the life of a brother, a sister, or a non-Christian who is having a hard time. So there's much more meaning to that particular passage. But as I read it this last week, I felt the Lord just talking to me, encouraging me, giving me every reason to have to be optimistic and to remember the great hope we have in Him. You know, when He takes away your previous career that you've wanted all of your knowing life, when He allows your body to be damaged to such an extent that the state says you're almost 70% disabled, when He takes away your salary and overtime for over 3 years, instead of finding yourself mad at God, find yourself hearing Him say to your spiritual ears, "Come to me. Let's spend time together. I don't want you to go through this alone, because you won't be. I'll be with you. And as I'm going through it with you, as we have this DPE together, then you're going to have an opportunity to walk with strength and with hope and purpose during it all. But if you don't walk through it with me, even though I'm still there with you, because when you received the Lord Jesus Christ, I came to live in you. But if you don't want to use me, if you don't want to be a part of what we're going through here, this major challenge in your life, you're going to miss out. So let's do this together. And I can only encourage you, because you know by hearing what I said previously about your career changing, your physicality being radically changed and so forth, from part of my testimony, that's what happened to me. And that happening to me didn't just happen to me. It happened to Kathy and our two little girls at the time. The Lord was good to us during those challenges. Just as we're coming up on Ronnie's death, his third anniversary in October, the Lord saw us through the death of our boy. And He was very good to us. So folks, don't go through these challenges alone. He's there, the Holy Spirit. He wants to go through it with you. Let's pray. Abba, thank you for the privilege of knowing you as Daddy. We thank you for being a wonderful, wonderful dad. And this musical prayer that we saying to you just a little bit ago, as we were saying, as we gather, as we've come here corporately, we were asking you, come and teach us. Teach us what your half-brother James was trying to communicate to us this morning. And what Luke is going to be speaking to us about momentarily. So come and teach us. Come and speak today. You delight to lead and guide us, Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that. You delight and are happy to do so, and so we should be excited about that as well. It's your word, your living, active, inspired word that lights the way for each of us. Thank you. So come, as we sang that musical prayer, come, Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit. May He come and awaken our hearts to what you want to illumine in our minds as we go back into chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And may we go forth from here this afternoon magnifying the one who left you here, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we come renewing our faith, from what you share with us this morning, changing our lives with your words of life. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Those first seven pages we went through together last time before Sean was here last week. And we set the context for chapter 17 of the book of Acts. With that in mind, we're going to pick up and we're going to take apart the scriptures little by little and find our way through this particular ministry book. It is the Holy Spirit's intent that we find ourselves in the book, listening to what the early church was doing and the church since then is expected to be doing until he calls us all home. This is all part of his plan and purpose for you and for me. So as we look at verse 1 there, I'm going to read it aloud and have you follow along. I'd have you read with me, but it's hard enough for me to pronounce the Greek city names, so I won't try to have you fumble through them as well. So Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says this: when they, who's they? That's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and the missions core value team. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now again, for you who are new with us, my approach to scripture is historical and grammatical. Historical, because it's very important to understand what these first century individuals, pagan and Christian and Jewish alike, what they were like, what they were going through, what they were seeing and hearing as Luke is explaining to us what was taking place. So they had passed through these three cities and now find themselves in a synagogue. This is one of Paul's ways, if the city had a synagogue, to begin to interlace himself with the people, usually Jewish, but in these synagogues you also found Greeks, Romans, if you will, and they found themselves interested in the Jewish monotheistic God. They're called God-fearers. And then there were just people of interest who would attend a synagogue to hear what was happening. So a historical fact. In the second century BC, the Romans built a highway called the Via Ignatia, of which you have a picture of in the early part of your message notes. It's amazing to me that this has lasted some 6,000 years. Now, it's not the best road in the world today, but it's lasted 6,000 years. We don't build things the last 6 years. As many of you know, I drove a 98 Ford Expedition for 18 years. I put 300,247 miles on it and had a teeny tiny fender bender, and they totaled it because of its age and the mileage on it. Now, when I bought in 2016, I couldn't afford an Expedition. They'd gone up like $20,000. So I got an Explorer. And you know that guy that you see last, he's going to try to sell you the insurance for bumper to bumper and, you know, so that the car is going to last a little bit longer than the year that you're paying for. And the fellow looked at me and he said, "Now, I understand you drove the other car 18 years. If you think you're going to drive this car 18 years, I just want to warn you in advance, it isn't going to go that long." And I said, "What do you mean it's not going to go that long? We don't build them to go that long. But you need this in, this wraparound insurance, because the computer on that car, if it breaks down, it costs $7,000. And we don't fix them. We replace them." So that made a little more sense to me to try to protect myself, because the car's going to last a long time because I take good care of the cars that I drive. So with that in mind, I'm just thinking of that Via Ignatia road. And it went from, I'm not sure of the spelling of this, but it looks like Draconium on the Adriatic Sea to Byzantium, which is called Constantinople now, near the Black Sea. So if you go to your map on page 2 of your notes, if you go up towards the middle of the page, you'll find yourself coming down from the middle of go up to the very top middle of the map, and then come down just about a quarter of an inch, and then look to your right, and you'll see Byzantium. That's where the road went. But bear in mind, it went all the way to the west, to your left, to the Adriatic Sea. Now, you can't see the Adriatic Sea on this particular map, but if you go over here to where you see Macedonia on the map, then the water that's on the left of that, that's the Adriatic Sea. They built this road, and it went some 700 miles. What happened to my next page? Looks like someone stole my manuscript. Well, I'll do it from here. So it went some 700 miles from the Black Sea, Constantinople, all the way through Greece to the other side. Byzantium is called the Black Sea, a distance of almost, I gave it that, nearly something or other is paved. It's like 20, pardon? Okay, you got it. There you go. 700 miles, 20 feet wide, and it was hand-laid by Roman soldiers and or slaves to build this wonderful way of being able to travel. With it, if you go and it carried Roman troops to battle, taxes to the capital city, merchandise all over that part of the world, and now it was carrying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have roadways, we have airwaves, we've got ways with ships. It's going to be real hard not to be caught by the disciple who's wanting to deliver the good news to people who are bound for hell in the event that they stay in their present condition without our loving Lord Jesus. So Thessalonica was an unusual city in terms of its politics. If you look there on your notes, Thessalonica, some historical background. Cassander, a general of Alexander the Great, founded the city of Thessalonica. Okay, bring them up. Well, Ralph Waldo Emerson, he wrote, "Nothing great was ever achieved without," and the word is, "enthusiasm." Sir Edward Appleton, the Scottish physicist and Nobel Prize winner, said, "I rate enthusiasm even above professional skill." Paul's enthusiasm carried him beyond his own physical limitations to accomplish what the Holy Spirit had set before him. I don't mean the enthusiasm of a cheerleader. I mean the throbbing, compelling, and positive drive that can't be silenced until it's satisfied. This is what Paul had. Bear in mind, when Paul gets to Thessalonica, he had had to walk 30 miles from Philippi to the second city. And he had to walk another 30 miles from that city to Apollonia, and the next city, another 33 miles, Thessalonica. Now here is a man, along with Silas. You recall what took place in Philippi. They took the gospel there and people were beginning to respond. Lovely Lydia, she came to faith, and along with her family and her servants, they all really are the ones that became the first church in Philippi. But after what seems to be several days or a few weeks, Paul and Silas were being tailed by a slave girl, and she was filled with a demon. And she was prophesying to the people, yelling out loud, being like a herald, and telling the truth that these men were bringing the word of the living God to the people of Philippi. But after a while, Paul decided she needed to be liberated of this demon. And so he dismissed the demon, and it's gone. But now she can't prophesy and do the things that people paid her money for and made her masters wealthy. So now her masters had to go out and get jobs. They weren't happy with these two Jewish men who have come to their city. So they got all the people in the city on a particular day that were in a square all upset, and they grabbed them and brought them before the magistrates. And the magistrates, being politicians, they didn't pay attention to the fact that Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens. They had no clue. And instead of having exercised Roman law with them, which meant they could call witnesses to prove, disprove what they were being accused of, that what they had done was wrong, and so forth and so on, they had the lectors come with their weapons, their rods, and beat these two guys to a pulp. And then, without any medical care, the magistrates wanted them thrown into maximum prison. Wanted them there just like our own Mr. Wright, taking care of all the prisoners. So they put them in there in stocks, and as they say, they're half naked and beaten to a pulp. That night, we have an earthquake that comes along, and amazing things take place. Paul and Silas notice that the Roman jailer, who knew that if he had lost any prisoners, not knowing in the midst of the dark and so forth, if he had, he was getting ready to commit suicide. And Paul called out to him and said, "Don't do that." And I suspect based on the comments that the jailer made, he had been listening to Paul and Silas in the middle of this prison, singing hymns to the Lord their God. Here they are in tremendous pain, beaten up, and singing gracious praise songs to the Lord. So anyway, he asks Paul, "What is it that I can do to be saved?" And Paul tells him, shares the gospel with him. But not only him, but his family and those who live in the house. And there they come to faith as well. Well, the magistrates figure out that they'd done something horrible, and we'll just close it there. They sent Paul and Silas on their way, and after a conversation they had with them, they went on their way. But think about it. They're going to travel 30 miles, then 30 miles, then 33 miles, and they're all beaten up. Do you know what that must have felt like? How many of you have, in 3 days' time, marched 100 miles? Nobody? Really? How about 100 miles in 3 weeks? Walked. If you're in the military, it doesn't count. I remember those days. So, you know, the first time you go on a 20-mile forced march, you get what we call mega blisters. And because your DI is so kind-hearted and so forth, he calls an ambulance to come and get you and take you back to the hospital. Not, he just wants you to change your socks and deal with your festering blisters. But at any rate, I just bring this up because I want you to feel what Paul and Silas and their core value team had to be feeling, because we have it so good, family, so very good. Now, we can travel 100 miles. I used to do that in a police car every night. I would put easily 100 miles on my radio car every single night. But I'm not walking. So at any rate, coming back to our text here, we have this general of Alexander the Great who founded the city, Thessalonica, in 315 BC over the town of Therma, and that's where we get our term thermal, which was named for nearby hot springs. Later in 42 BC, when Antony and Octavian battled Brutus and Cassius, two of the leading contemporaries or conspirators against Julius Caesar for control of Rome, Thessalonica added, sided with Octavian. As a reward, the city was declared free, meaning exempt from taxes. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, free. And autonomous, and they were autonomous as well, meaning they had the right to appoint their own magistrates, not politicians from Rome appointed because they were friends with somebody in the Senate. Five men who bore the unusual title of politarch, because the people had democratically selected their own city rulers. When the province of Macedonia was divided into four districts, Macedonia, there's still a Macedonia today, but the Macedonia that we're speaking about today was part of modern-day Greece. The Thessalonica became the capital of the second district. So here in verses 2-4, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, for three weekends, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, That would have been the Old Testament. New Testament's in process. Entertaining or explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, quote, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, the Messiah," end of quote. And some of the men were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. They've come. They're choosing Christ to be their Messiah. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and did a great many of devout Greeks. These are the God-fearers. They believe in the Jewish monotheistic God, but they aren't going to go through the ritual of baptism or that other awful thing that is required of Jewish people. And not a few of the leading women. The gals got involved too. Leading women. Ladies that had power. In keeping with the standard operating, if I can say that, procedure, Paul entered the synagogue and, as it says here, reasoned, dialegomai, with his Jewish brethren. His Jewish brethren would be familiar with the Old Testament and the coming of the Messiah. This is the first time Luke uses the term, but it's not the last. Paul would reason in Thessalonica, and I'm going to give you some other passages here. Athens in chapter 17, verse 17. In Corinth, chapter 18, verse 4. In Ephesus, chapter 18, verse 19. And chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. And Troas, chapter 20, verses 7 and 9. And finally, before the Roman governor, Felix, in Caesarea Maritima, in chapter 24 and 25, all of the book of Acts. In classical Greek, dialegomai, this term, means to converse, discuss or argue. To converse, discuss or argue, or when delivering a lecture, to instruct. It's not talking about being in a heated exchange and being mean about what you want to say because this person might be being mean to you in this exchange. During my CSUN days, back in the early 70s, there was this Mormon fellow who was trying to share his version of the gospel with people, and he decided that he would try to share his version with me, and I was happy to engage him. And as I'm trying to share with him, he said, you know, we need some space where we can sit and talk together alone. And I said, I agree. So in those days, Kathy and I owned a 1971 Volkswagen pop-top camper. So out we went to the parking lot. I popped up that camper top. I pulled up the little table from the side wall of the camper, and I laid out my Bible on that table on one side. And he laid out his King James Bible and his Book of Mormon and his Doctrine and Covenants. And I said, what do you need those for? Well, this will all prove to you what I've been saying. You can't just prove it from the Bible? Well, these are all books from God too. Okay, let's go. We talked for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And he is hot. And I'm trying to be like Paul here. And so finally, he stands up. And if the pop top wasn't up, he would have put his head through the top of our little camper. And he stands up and he says, excuse me, damn, you're blind. Grabbed his books and opened up my camper and left. That's not the way Paul went about it. It's not the way Paul is asking us to go about it. He is asking us to dialogomai. He wants us to converse, discuss, argue if you want, but we do it with kindness. Some people think you can't argue with kindness, and you can. I do it all the time. Unfortunately, it makes the other person even madder because I'm being nice about it. But in lecturing, it means to instruct. Paul recognized this as a style of communication he needed to master. He wasn't talking simply to Jews anymore and people of Asia Minor. He is in Macedonia. This is a new culture, a different culture, and he needs to be able to approach these people in their culture and talk to them in such a way that at least they can hear rather than getting mad at him. But notice as we go along, the people that get mad at him are the Jewish people, his own people. So looking back at your notes, he had entered a different culture, one he recognized from his study in the academy at Tarsus, his home city, you'll recall. And he adapted accordingly. We have so many cultures in the United States. If you were here last week, you would have, and stayed for the luncheon, you would have heard Sean talking about. We really don't have to send out as many missionaries as we do because they're coming to us. They're right in our own city. You know, we're going to be voting here in a couple of months. And those voting places are going to have give people the ability to vote in over 170 different languages. They all have different cultures. In our Supper Sixes that we've had in years past, I was in one that had a lady who had originally come from the Philippines. And so we had Filipino cuisine one night at our Supper Six. I had had balut in the Philippines when I was putting on pastors' conferences there years ago. And balut, our Filipino people in the church family, you know I love you very much. I love your children, but I do not like balut. And people said, what is he talking about? We weren't here when that happened. And, well, balut is a fetus duck that would have hatched in about 10 or 12 days, but we're going to eat it now. We're going to take it out of its shell, and it's got this juice in it, and it's called, at least the pastors I was teaching, they call it soup. And I said, ugh. So they drank the soup, and I ate the duck. And all night, that I, you know, those people don't want me to preach for 40 minutes. They want me to preach at least an hour and a half, if not longer. And I thought that duck was going to come up at some point during that message. But at any rate, it's just culture. It's culture. There's nothing wrong with it. It's right, but it's not my culture. And that's okay. I talked to them about what's the nicest steak? Filet mignon. Yeah, medium rare. You know, so there's a little juice still coming, that juice being blood, right? And I talked to them about filet mignon, and you should have seen them turn their nose up at that. Culture. It's just getting used to one another's culture. Another Filipino couple, they were part of our second Supper Six, and they made a wonderful dinner for us, westernized. And so it all works out. It all works out. And we have him and Sean telling us about all these cultures coming to the United States now, and we would do well to remember what Paul understood going into the Greek culture. So family, we have others that I'm sure you know. I mean, I probably know folks from, I don't know, 8-10 different countries. And they're part of the church. You know, we have people from the Philippines who are Chinese. We have people here who are from the Philippines and they're Filipino. We have people here who are Hispanic from various Hispanic traditions. It's a wonderful thing. An absolutely wonderful thing. It's a little bit of heaven, as you've heard me call it. To be able to have people from Thailand, you know, Mr. Cummings, you know, our young man in the CHP Academy at the present. You know, he's from Thailand, or his family is Thai. Well, he is one of the most handsome guys going. And we are so fortunate that they're coming here, and we don't have to spend thousands of dollars just to get there and then learn their languages. We still have to learn language, family. But most of them already come here and they already know some language. I mean, I'm doing a pretty good job with Pastor Eugene. You know, he doesn't do real well in Korean anymore, but I'm helping him with English. Almost there. He speaks better English than most people who speak English. So, at any rate, well, we're going to put on our stops right here and pick up here to go on. So we need to be sensitive to culture. Paul is being told to tell us, we need to tell the people that are coming about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To find a fun way, not knowing Thai, not knowing Chinese, not knowing that language, to share with them the gospel. Don't look at that as a drudgery. We have an opportunity to learn a little bit about their language and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Get it? Good. So let's pray, and we'll pick up here next time. Abba, thank you so very much for this book of Acts. Thank you, Father, for introducing us week after week to the Apostle Paul, to Silas, the men who have gone through the study of Timothy. What a tremendous young man he is, or was. I mean, a couple thousand years old now, but then he was really young. And it's just nice to see that they were so very much like us today. But they had a real sold out desire to share the good news with those who don't know your son and why he came. So Father, help us. Help us to receive from your hand divine appointments with anybody. People who don't like your son, allow us to talk with them. And if they get mad, to understand they're not mad at us, they're mad at your son. And I was mad at your son when I first met you. But nonetheless, you demonstrated your great and wonderful love for me and allowed me to be stupid. But nonetheless, you loved me in spite of my stupidity. And you brought me closer and closer to you. So, Father, we thank you for whatever our physical health might be. And to understand, not to be overly discouraged. Some of us can have really high blood pressure. Others of us, along with the high blood pressure, can have diabetes. Others of us can have, along with all that, backs that are in terrible, terrible shape that were really hurt in former careers. But in spite of those things, it doesn't matter. Your Holy Spirit walks with us and He gives us power and He gives us the abilities to nonetheless continue in ministry and to share the good news with other people. Father, continue to give us the heart that says, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want my boss to go to hell. I don't want anyone. I want to be able to be used of you as a tool in everybody's life to talk about your son and how he has a wonderful plan for each of us. And I want them to find that plan and be immersed in it. I want them, Father, to be like some here, disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' matchless, wonderful name. Amen.